We turn in the Word of God to the book of Malachi and chapter 3. And this evening we've been looking at this book and going through it section by section over the last number of weeks. And this evening we look at Malachi 3 and verse 13 to verse 18. Malachi 3 verse 13 to 18. And we'll read those verses. Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament, and verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is talking on the way to heaven and hell. Talking on the way to heaven and hell. The tongue is a little member, but how great a matter it kindleth. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, which we read earlier on, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And whilst there are those who, at least for some time, can disguise a wicked heart by good speech, as a general rule of thumb, someone's speech is a fair indication of their state. And in this passage, we have a summary of the speech and the talking habits of the Jews, the professing people of God. Hence our title, Talking on the Way to Heaven and Hell. Because every one of us talks, and every one of us is either on the way to heaven or we're on the way to hell. So we talk on the way to heaven or hell. First of all, let us consider wicked words against God. Wicked words against God. Verse 13 to 15. Verse 13 reads, Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Stout words. The word stout means strong upon or violent. And there is, if you like, a progression in God's accusation against them. In chapter 1 and verse 10 he has said, Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you. Then in chapter 2 and verse 17, Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. So the Lord says, I have no pleasure in you. Then he says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And now he accuses them, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And as usual, they profess hurt at such an accusation. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Every time God accuses them, they say, what? When have we done this? Such is the pride of man, that even when God himself confronts men with their sins, they protest their innocence. And it was so in Genesis 3 that you remember the Lord spoke to the man, and he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. It wasn't my fault. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. You see, even when confronted with the most blatant sins, men in their pride, their self-righteousness, are loath to admit their guilt before God. And here we have in verse 14 and 15 the raw deal that these people thought they'd had. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Their religion came down to this. It was an attempt to do a deal with God, that they would engage in religious observances, here called ordinances, and their fast days, walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts. They would engage in religious ordinances in return for material blessings. They imagined that they deserved much good. And as we've seen previous weeks, the real people of God, real Christians, don't think like that at all. Real Christians know that they deserve nothing good, that they deserve the wrath of God forever for their sins. Every real Christian must know that. But they didn't know that. They thought, look what we've done. Look how we've religious we've been. And surely we deserve not only what we have, but a whole lot more. We're being under-acknowledged, under-rewarded. It hadn't worked. In their minds, the reason why it hadn't worked could not possibly be that they were far from being deserving and holy people. They were actually undeserving, filthy sinners in the sight of God. That explanation doesn't cross their minds at all. The problem must be God. You see, that's the way they think. That it couldn't be that we're not what we think we are. No, the problem has to be God. Our service is unquestionably good and deserving of his favor and blessing. So the problem is God. It is vain to serve God. They don't question whether they've ever really served God in their lives. They say, it is vain to serve God. We've delivered the goods, God hasn't. And so they say, it's a waste of time. We've been so good, and it hasn't made any difference. And then in verse 15, they represent God as blessing the wicked, and those who are wicked, when they provoke God, when they challenge God, when they defy God to judge them, it doesn't happen. So the problem, they say, is God. He's not doing things right. Now, this train of thought is repeated constantly today. It's not, you see, there's no new thing under the sun, isn't, as the scripture says. And this line of thought, or variations on this theme, is repeated by multitudes. The starting point is this. The starting point is that they know, or they think they know, what God should do. They think they know what man deserves and what God should do about it. And when God doesn't fall in with this, and when he doesn't do for man what they think he ought to do, then they decide either God is powerless or impersonal, or he doesn't exist at all. Because if he did, and if he was personal, and if he was in control, then he would do this, that, and the other. And it never seems to occur to modern man, and it won't occur unless the Spirit of God changes a sinner. It never occurs to man that he could be totally wrong in what he thinks God should be like, wrong in what he thinks man is like, wrong in what he thinks God ought to do for man. There is no questioning of their own wisdom, and certainly no questioning of man's supposed deservedness. There is an untouchable self-righteousness, and especially among the religious who think God owes them something that they're not getting because of their religion, their religious observances. And so they become embittered. They perhaps give up their religious observances, or else they grind on with them half-heartedly and bitterly. You know, very often churchy people who are disillusioned with life are among the most bitter and miserable of people. They begrudge what they see others have because they consider them less righteous than themselves. And they go on bitterly, grudgingly, in a grinding round of religious activities. And yet it never occurs to them that their ideas of God and of themselves could be utterly wrong. The truth is, and if you're a Christian, you know this, the truth is we deserve damnation. And we must learn and receive that truth if we are to avoid damnation. So then, wicked words against God. Secondly, godly words of love to God. Godly words of love to God. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Godly words of love to God. Notice there was a remnant according to the election of grace. There always is. God preserves a seed to serve him in this world, even in the bleakest times, even when the world is so largely given over to darkness and wickedness, when the professing church is in chaos and a shambles and a corrupt the body, there is always a seed to serve the Lord. They feared the Lord. The loving reverence of the people of God, who tremble at his word because they know themselves and their sinfulness, and yet they desire to do what honors the Lord because they have been changed by the Spirit of God and brought to trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one whom their soul loveth, and so their desire is toward him, to honor him, to magnify him, to follow him, to obey him, and therefore they fear the Lord. There was a remnant according to the election of grace, and let us notice also that adversity sifts. Adversity sifts. It sifts the professing church of God. These were not easy times for Judah. They were difficult times. Not the worst times, but they were difficult times. And so the hypocrites and those who had a false profession, those who had no real faith in the grace of God in Christ who was yet to come, those who had tried to do a deal with God and could see it wasn't coming off, they complained bitterly. They said it's a waste of time. They said it's not working. They said God isn't doing things right. What sort of a God is this? Look what we're doing. Where is he? But these people didn't say that. They didn't say that. Their words were very different. Their profession of the Lord was not just for the fair weather and when things were going well. They spoke well of the Lord still. Look, it says that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. These spoke well of the Lord. They didn't do what these people who professed much but knew nothing of the grace of God did. They complained. They said it's a waste of time. Why isn't God doing this and that? These people didn't do that. They feared the Lord. They thought upon his name. They loved him. They loved him in the good times, but they loved him in the rough times as well. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The different soils that the word of God, the seed, comes to. The others, circumstances changed their outward profession. But the genuine, they continue in good report and in evil report, in prosperity, in affliction. They continue. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. Real saints do persevere. Though they fall, they shall not be cast down utterly, for the Lord upholds them with his hand. You remember Job. The challenge of Satan. Afflict him and he'll curse God to his face, but he didn't. Perplexity does not cause real believers to apostatize. Perplexity, difficulty, bewilderment does not cause real believers to apostatize from the truth. They do endure to the end. You remember in John 6, at the end of that chapter, the Lord Jesus, having taught the truth, and as the people began to grasp something of what he was saying, and he told them, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent it were given to him of the Father." They said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" And many from that time back followed no more with him. And the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Now the form of that question isn't a forlorn sort of, "Well, are you going to go as well?" It's not that at all. It's, "You're not going to go away, are you?" Because they were real disciples. And so they answered, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so these true believers, their words to one another were words of faith and encouragement. And their words reflected the fact that they thought upon his name. The name of God is all that he has revealed himself to be. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. That is, the people of God take refuge in the name of the Lord, in all that God has made known of himself. They believe that he is as he said he is, and that knowledge of him is like a high tower. They run into that knowledge of him and they're safe, they're held aloft. And these people thought upon his name and they spoke accordingly. And so, verse 16, there is a book of remembrance. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The Persian kings kept books of notable events. You remember how the king couldn't sleep in Esther chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. He couldn't sleep. And so he looked up the records in the providence of God. He looked up the records and found what Mordecai had done in the past to preserve the king. Well, that may be the kind of picture here, that the King of Heaven would not forget. And it's indicating that God would never forget those who were his, and he will own them as his jewels, as his special treasure, when the day of wrath comes upon all the hypocrites and all the complainers and all the bitter, self-righteous people. He would own them as his. And he would spare them. He would spare them as a father yearns over a loving child. He would spare them. When he poured out his wrath against the wicked, he would not forget those who were his. Then thirdly, a distinction that will become very clear. A distinction that will become very clear. Verse 18. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The Lord knows the difference now. He knoweth them that are his. But then everyone will know. then shall ye return. The idea is they would learn at last. It's similar to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 6. But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. It's the idea of belated acknowledgement at last. And this is telling us that in the day of God, it will be made absolutely clear, beyond all controversy and denial, who are the people of God who served him and who are not. At present, many make superficial profession of a superficial gospel and live a superficially religious life. And they convince themselves that all is well. But not then. Only the genuine article will be owned by the Lord. Those who have been born of the Spirit and brought to depend utterly upon Christ, the Saviour of sinners, and to turn from their sins, and whose lives thereafter are in a different direction. Well now, let me firstly here give a word of warning to the self-righteous and self-deceived. A word of warning to the self-righteous and self-deceived. You profess and pretend to serve God, but the truth is, you are selfish. You love yourself, and the whole affair is simply an exercise in self-preservation and insurance. You say, like these people, I'll be religious and that will make all well. Or perhaps you know enough of the gospel to go a little further than that. You say, I'll profess this salvation business just in case it's true, to be on the safe side. But the truth of the matter is that your heart has not been changed by the Spirit of God. You have not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ crucified. You see, to trust in Christ crucified, it means not only facing the truth that you deserve condemnation, but owning it as right. Do you believe that it is right that you deserve condemnation? Is your heart in agreement with the sentence of God? So you don't just say, well, yes, all right, I suppose that's what the Bible teaches, so I suppose it's true, but I don't really think it's right. No. Do you own the rightness of God in holding you guilty and deserving of eternal condemnation? And have you been brought to a hearty and utter dependence upon Christ as the one who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners to make you accepted with God? Because if that is not true, then you are not among those who fear the Lord and think on his name. And the fact of the matter is, isn't it, that the real truth of God is an embarrassment to you. You wish it wasn't there. even though you know it is. Perhaps you resent me saying this, but you see, it's better that you be undeceived now than at the day of God. You must seek mercy in Christ. Perhaps that goes, or it does go, against your whole, the grain of your nature, because you're proud. You must seek the Lord to enable you to seek the mercy you need. You see, it's mercy you need. There's no entitlement at all. You must seek mercy in Christ. You must seek the real thing. Give up all hope in the pretense and seek mercy from God in Christ Jesus. There are such encouragements to seek this mercy, because God is merciful. He is gracious and of great kindness. He is ready to forgive and rich in mercy to all that call upon him in truth. You must call upon him in truth. You must seek what you really need, which is mercy, forgiveness, cleansing from all your sins. You must seek it as he says you must seek it, through trusting in Christ, the one who bore the sin of many and who is now proclaimed freely to poor, needy sinners in this world. But then a word to the struggling Christian. Even the godly can be tested and tempted by the prosperity of the wicked and their own problems. Psalm 73 tells us as much. Wait till the full plan unfolds. It's a foolish man who judges anything before it's finished. The full plan of God is yet to be unfolded. And then all will become clear. Then shall ye discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then it will be very clear and forever. Meanwhile, we walk by faith and not by sight. Job did that. You see, we tend to forget. We're given the explanation at the beginning of Job. Job wasn't given that. Not at that point. He didn't know why it was all happening. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We don't understand much of what God does. He doesn't explain everything that he is doing in his word. But we do know that God is wise and good and gracious to his people in all that he does. Thou art good and thou doest good. This we believe, and he is faithful that has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Press on. The prospect is glorious. Whatever lies between here and heaven, the prospect for the people of God is glorious and everlastingly so. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen.